So we have been, over the last few weeks, asking the question, who is this child and why did he come? And as we've kind of been asking that question, wrestling with it a bit, we've been looking at the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, often called the prologue to John's Gospel, just another word for introduction to his Gospel, and looking at how John answers those two questions in that prologue before then proving the conclusions that he's drawn about who Jesus is and why he came through the rest of his gospel. Well, this morning we have reached kind of the climactic verses of that opening passage, verses 14 through 18. And we'll focus our thoughts on that, but I want to begin just by reading again the entire prologue, verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Genetics are kind of a funny thing. I can't even tell you, I could not even begin to guess how many times I have heard someone tell me that my son Cameron looks a lot like me. It happens often. And let me just say that that's also been true of his two older brothers as they were growing up. And just this last week, I had someone was at our house and saw some pictures of me when I was, I guess, a lot younger and said, "You know, I was surprised at how much you looked like your boys do when you were younger." I guess in that picture, I must have had more hair and a lot less weight or something in that photo. But it's true, and it's not only true of our physical attributes. It can be true of things that we do and say, attitudes that we have, the way we conduct certain things in our lives. Occasionally, I'll catch one of my kids doing something that not only will remind me of myself, but sometimes I'll even catch them doing something, and I'll be like, "Whoa, that's just like, you know, the way one of their grandparents does that." And we don't even live near the grandparents, so it's kind of like, how did that happen? You know, where did that come from? I remember when I was doing youth ministry, occasionally I'd have a student start coming to the youth group, and the family didn't come to our church. And so maybe at a parent meeting later, one of the parents would be there, and I'd meet the parent, and I'd be like, "Okay, yeah, now I get it. Now I understand, you know, what that was all about." Today, in the passage that we're looking at, it begins with this idea that the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, comes to earth as a human being for the purpose of revealing to us his Heavenly Father, of making the Father known so that we could know God. God had tried numerous times over centuries to reveal himself, to make himself known, to make his will for mankind known through miracles, through stories, through teachers, through events in history, through the prophets, through his angelic messengers, through the scriptures, over and over again. But as human beings, we just never seemed to really get it. We never really seemed to understand what it was God was trying to communicate about who he is and what he was like and what his plans and intentions were for his creation, for us as mankind. And so now finally, in the person of Jesus Christ, God reveals himself fully. In the person of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's glory and grace is uniquely revealed for all who will believe. That's going to be our focus this morning. That first verse in our passage is sort of says it all, doesn't it? I mean, it begins in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus took on flesh. Now, verse 14 is kind of a follow-up to verse 1. It's the only other time in all of John's gospel that he uses this description of the word, logos, for Jesus. And it's almost as if he makes a couple of points about who Jesus is, using this description, the word. And then in the rest of the gospel, he's proving what he concludes about Jesus, the word. Now, what were the two things that he says about the word in verse 1 and then in verse 14? In verse 1, he makes the case very clearly that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So verse 1 is all about the divinity of the Word, Jesus, the Son of God. Again, he is that second person of the Trinity. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and lived among us. Talking here about Jesus in his humanity. We have basically in verses 1 and 14 together the doctrine of the incarnation. That God came to us as a human being. I remember when I was a lot younger and I was sort of wrestling through my own, you know, faith and what I believed about God and what I'd been taught. And this particular doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus is fully God, fully man, I struggled. I wrestled with this particular doctrine. And the reason I struggled with it and wrestled so much with it was because I kept thinking about how could Jesus as a man be fully God. And I sat there and I just over and over, how could a man be fully God? And then one day as I was kind of wrestling through that and praying about that, it hit me that I was thinking about it in reverse. I was thinking about it backwards. You see, my whole thought process was how could a man be fully God? But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that God became a man. I actually would prefer the translation that the word took on flesh, because sometimes in the English, when we think of the word became, we think that it changed and transitioned, that Jesus, the word, became a man and somehow gave up his divinity. But that's not really at all what's happened. That's not what it's saying. It's that Jesus took on flesh. He was still fully God. Added to that, his humanity. And so God comes to us in the flesh, and it says he made his dwelling among us. He makes his dwelling among us. The literal sort of translation of that would be that he set up his tent in our midst. That's kind of what that phrase, and it's intentionally, John is using that to bring people's thoughts back to that idea of the tabernacle. That tabernacle, the tent of meeting that was set up in the middle of the encampment of the Israelites during the Exodus. And that tabernacle was the presence, was the representation of the presence of God there in the midst of the people. And so when John says that the Word became flesh and set up his tent in our midst, it's talking about the presence of God there with us as human beings. It's amazing to me as you read John's opening, this prologue, and we've talked about some really difficult, some deep doctrines of the faith. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think of doctrine and theology and we think, oh, it's this dry sort of study about God. And then you read John and here he is sharing these truths about who God is, these doctrines of the faith. And yet there's this richness of relationship and intimacy. And God comes across as this personal being who has sought us out, who has lived among us, who has given us the right to be called his children, all so that we can know him. All so that we can know him. I remember hearing the story once of a farmer who didn't really have much use for God, didn't really understand the whole idea of the Christian gospel and God coming to earth as a man. It just didn't really make any sense to him. And one Christmas Eve, his wife, who happened to be a believer, she was off at the Christmas Eve service, and he sort of settled down in his warm living room to read a book. The fire was lit. It was a cold night outside, and he's just sitting down, and all of a sudden there's this boom, really loud. Something hit the window, and he gets up and he goes to the window, and there's this bird kind of in the snow, you know, getting its senses back, and then it flies off into a tree, and he notices there's a number of other birds up in that tree, and he thinks, you know, it's going to be really cold tonight. They're likely to freeze, and just, you know, out of the kindness of his heart, he decides to go outside and help him out. So he opens up the barn door, and he goes back inside, and he waits to see if the birds will fly into the barn, and they don't. So then he thinks, well, maybe if I turn the light on, you know, then they'll go in. So he goes out, he turns the light on, goes back inside and waits to see if they'll come in. They still won't go in. You know, one of them hit the window already. I guess they just weren't going to try that again. So he goes out and he sets out breadcrumbs and they still won't go in to the barn. And he's sitting inside watching these birds freezing to death. And he thinks, you know, if I could just be a bird, I could show them. And then it hit. That's what the incarnation, that's what God coming to earth as a man is all about, so that he could show us how we can safely come into the presence of a holy God, so that he could make the way for us to come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus, the Word, takes on flesh, makes his dwelling among us. That verse continues and it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. I'm going to stop there just for a second. We're going to come back to that phrase, that idea, later on in verse 18. And I just want to point out that that idea of Jesus as the one and only is set here in verse 14 to sort of distinguish as Jesus, the Son of God, is different from the rest of us who in verse 13 we said we could have the right to be called children or become children of God. We are adopted children of God. Jesus is the one and only, the Son of God, who is from God, who is of God, who is God himself come to us, the only born of God. As I said, we'll come back to that later in verse 18. That verse 14 ends with this idea that Jesus, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That idea of Jesus being full of grace and truth is important because John's going to pick back up on that in verse 16 and 17. So I want to go down there to verse 16 and 17 and follow through with that idea of Jesus full of grace and truth. It says in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, the English Standard Version, if some of you have that Bible, it's a good translation. It takes translation a little more literally and says more word-for-word type translation. Their translation of verse 16 is this: from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, both NIV, ESV, they're both good translations, and they both are kind of saying the same thing. And that is that Jesus, out of the fullness of his grace and truth, out of who he is, spills over to us or offers to us, extends to us grace. Jesus extends grace to us. Now, when I use the word extends for a couple of reasons. One is that it gives this idea of him offering grace to us. And it's the idea of Jesus offering grace to us, but offering additional grace, extends. It's the idea of offering more grace or grace upon grace, one blessing after another. Now, I share that translation with you because there's another aspect to this that I'm trying to get to, and that is that in addition to translating that grace upon grace, you can also translate that grace instead of grace. Now, the reason I say that is because in verse 17, John is going to contrast a couple of things. He contrasts the law, which is given through Moses, with the grace and truth that Jesus Christ brings. And the idea here is, it's not that the law was a bad thing. The law is a gift. It is a grace. It is a blessing to us. But Jesus extends that. He adds to that. It goes further with God's grace or that blessing. Again, the law wasn't a bad thing. Moses was given the law. Through the law, the people of Israel entered into a covenant with God, into a relationship with God. They became his chosen people. It was a gift from God. The law was a gift from God. But Jesus comes and extends that. The old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. We looked at that last week when we took communion, right? As we take the cup, we say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." That covenant that's established by the blood of Christ, that covenant which allows for our sin to be removed, that covenant which allows for us, not by our own work, but by the work of Jesus Christ, to enter into the presence of a holy God now and forever. To have a relationship with God that begins today and lasts for eternity, established by Jesus Christ himself. The grace of the old covenant, of God's presence in the temple. The grace of the old covenant where God sent the prophets to speak to the people and to share his word with them. The grace of the old covenant that had a promise of a Messiah to come is now being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Because now God is present with his people in person as Jesus Christ. Now the word became flesh, and so the word of the prophet is being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The Messiah that was to come is now revealed in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who would reign on David's throne over all who trust in him for all eternity. Again, it's not that the law is a bad thing. In fact, the law was a necessary thing. It was, again, it was a grace. It was a gift. It was a necessary gift so that we might understand our sinfulness, so that we might understand our need for the Savior. But here's the thing. The law could not save us. Jesus had to. Jesus had to come to save us. This last week, I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and many of you probably know who he is. He was a pastor, a minister of the gospel in Germany leading up to and during World War II. And he saw what was happening with the Nazi Party and how the Nazi Party had really corrupted the church as well. And because of the evil that he saw there, he along with some others plotted to overthrow or to assassinate Hitler. Unfortunately, they were found out. And they all were arrested and imprisoned. And he spent two Christmases in prison before they transferred him to a concentration camp where he was ultimately killed. But during those 2 years, as he was in prison, he wrote. And he wrote about how spending Christmas in prison gave him a whole new appreciation for what Christmas was really about. And he wrote this. This is just incredible. He says, "Prison is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, hopes, does this or that, but ultimately negligible things. The door is locked, and it can only be opened from the outside." The door is locked, and it can only be opened from the outside. Again, the law, it was something that we had to do, but we are locked on the inside, and we can't get out. We can't open the door ourselves. It had to be opened from the outside. Jesus came, and by his death and by his resurrection, he opens the door that we could enter into the presence of a holy God. So Jesus takes on flesh in order that he can extend God's grace to us so that we can know God now and forever. And that ultimately, Jesus then comes so that he can reveal God to us. Jesus uniquely reveals God. Look with me at verse 18. Verse 18, John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." He begins with this phrase, "No one has ever seen God." Now, he is not writing that as a person, a skeptic might say that. Somebody who is doubting the existence of God, who might say, well, nobody's ever seen God. Like the way they would say, you know, no one's ever seen a unicorn, or no one's ever seen a leprechaun. John isn't writing that phrase to question the existence of God. John is trying to point something out about God and our interaction, our relationship as human beings with God. What he's saying is, no one has ever seen God face to face. No one has ever been in the presence of God. No one has ever been able to have that kind of access to God. There have been glimpses. There were visions. There were dreams. There were signs and wonders and a burning bush and all of these other things where God was visible, but not in a face-to-face kind of way. Moses perhaps comes the closest. In a moment of boldness, Moses says, "God, I want to see your glorious presence." And those of you who know the story, remember God's response, that no one can see my glory and live. And so the story goes, Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by, and Moses, after God passes by, just catches, you know, a glimpse of that, the trail of his glory. Probably that same idea in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah talks about the train of his robe that fills the temple with glory. And so there's this little glimpse. And in Isaiah, that's enough for Isaiah to hit the floor and assume that he's a dead man. And Moses comes down off the mountain and is reflecting the glory of God to the point that the people are awestruck by what they see in Moses. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Rest of verse 18, again, it kind of echoes back to verse 1. Here we have, again, the one and only, Jesus. It says, he is God. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. In verse 1, it was, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he is God, and he is with God. Now here at the end of the prologue, he is God, and he was with God. And because of that, Jesus is uniquely able to communicate and to reveal God to us in all that he is. In John chapter 14, verse 9, and again, John picks up on all of these themes through the rest of his gospel. In John chapter 14, 9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, he isn't talking there about physical appearance. He's not talking about that if you've seen me, this is what God looks like. That's not what Jesus was saying to his followers. What he was saying is, if you've seen me, you've seen the character of God. You've seen the values of God. You've seen the authority of God. You've seen the power of God. You've had witnessed the heart of God, the will of God, God's hope for mankind. You've witnessed what God would want to say to you, as Jesus taught, that in every way, Jesus has revealed God to those who are willing to listen, to those who are ready to believe. And through his death, the temple veil has been ripped. That veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, the center of God's presence in the temple, that temple veil is torn, and no longer does a person have to come into the priest, and the priest offers a sacrifice, and I think it's once a year the priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the people. That's no longer the case. The Holy of Holies has been opened, and now we can enter into the presence, the very presence of God through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. You know, it's interesting in athletics today to see how professional athletes have pretty much any professional athlete now has an agent, right? And those agents function in a lot of ways, but primarily we see, you know, them come into play when it's time to renegotiate a contract. And here is a player who knows his general manager, who you know, plays for a particular owner, but they don't negotiate. They don't even talk. It's all done through the agent. The player tells the agent what he wants, and the owner and the general manager work with the agent, and they try to come to an agreement. But that agent also, it functions if somebody else wants to contact that player, if somebody else wants to, you know, another team, or if somebody, you know, maybe just wants that player to maybe, you know, come to a fundraiser or play in a golf tournament or whatever, they contact the agent. Why? Well, that way the player can focus on, you know, playing or his family or whatever. He's not constantly being bombarded by these requests. That agent functions as a mediator, but here's the thing. Jesus is like the anti-agent, all right? Because that agent, the whole point of an agent as mediator is to limit access to the player. Jesus is the mediator who wants to give unlimited access to God. He wants to give unlimited access to God. And let me just say this morning that if you know Jesus and you know what it's like to have this kind of intimate, personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, in our vision statement, it says that we want to connect our homes, our world, our community, and our world to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only way for the world to know God, now and forever. He is the one and only way to God. So in answer to our two questions that we've been kind of going through as we finish up John's prologue, who is Jesus and why did he come? The short answer is, he is God come to earth so that we might know God now and forever. He came to reveal himself to us. As it's stated elsewhere in Scripture, he is Emmanuel, God with us. One last question that I would ask as we tie up this series. Do you know this child? Do you know Jesus? Because he is the one and only God, the only way to forgiveness of sin and to eternal life with God. So as we close in prayer, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what, I've heard the story, I know what Christmas is about, I understood that it's about Jesus' birth, but you don't know Jesus. You've never put your trust in him. You've never understood or believed that he died so that you can know God, so that you can have eternal life. And it's only by faith in him, because he's the only one who's opened that door for us. Then today I'd invite you to put your faith in Jesus, to be introduced to Jesus and through him to God now and forever. Let's pray.